great to see you today. Thank you for being here. You have been welcomed in all of our campuses, and I want to do the same. If you are new here, we're so honored that you would find your way here. At Springboro or Northmont or Beaver Creek, right here at Centerville, Classics, those of you that are online, we're glad to have you here. I want to give a shout out to Karen Nichols, who is joining us online in St. Louis. Karen, it's great to have you on. As many are joining us online, it's great to have you here with us today. We're continuing a series. We're in week three. We've got one more week to go, a series entitled Mine or Yours. We're asking the question, as we look at our money and our finances, but God has a lot to say about our money and finances, and we want to make sure we're on the good side of that, because the question is what's above the water mine and below the water God's, or is it the opposite, or who owns it all? We're looking at all of that when it comes to our money and possessions. It's so important, and I'll tell you why in just a second. But if you want to grab a Bible with me and join with me in the New Testament, last week, most of the principles that we looked at were in the Old Testament. I want you to see today that the New Testament has a lot to say as well. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, there are 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy written by Paul to a guy named Timothy, and he was giving Timothy some instructions that I think are going to be really great for us today as we continue on in this series. As we're thinking about our money and possessions, if you haven't been with us over the last 2 weeks, there are two words that we really want to make sure that we get right, and that's this, that we want to find great contentment. God wants us to find contentment in your money and in your possessions. He wants you to understand what brings contentment in our lives, and he wants us to have confidence. And the best way for us to have confidence is to look at the way he desires us to express our money and possessions, and then to look to him to trust him for our future tomorrow, next week, next year, and so forth and so on. So really, those are the two words that we're after in this series. We're after contentment and confidence. In fact, I've been saying it this way, that the bottom line for us in this series is this, that we want to hold ourselves accountable to God's view of money in our lives. That God's view of money in our lives really should matter if you're a follower of Jesus. And so that's why we're looking at this and tackling this and trying to find some principles that would help us in this. And what we've been saying is that you and I, whether you know it or not, we have convictions that play out in our actions. Now, you may not think about this, but everything that you do is based on something that you believe in your mind. Now, we don't often just speak it out loud, but when it comes to our money and possessions, and we're thinking about God's view, then we probably ought to actually express out loud the convictions that we have, or maybe another way of saying it is the truths that we live by. Because those truths are going to be played out in the way you live out your life, particularly in your money and in your possessions. So we started out week one, 3 weeks ago, and here was our conviction, that God owns it all, and I am just the steward. That God owns it all, and I just manage it. Everything that you have that I have, that we just manage all that God has given to us. That is all of the money that we have, the possessions we have, the talents you have, the abilities you have, the gifts, the times that you have, all of that is given to you. See, in the kingdom of God, it's really interesting that if you're a follower of Jesus because you've surrendered your life to Jesus, meaning that he is now the Lord of your life and you are part of his kingdom, then that kingdom does something to everything that we think about. We are sons and daughters of the king, and he wants us to view every aspect of life in light of what he says. And he has a lot to say to us because he knows something very, very unique about our money and possessions. I'm going to tell you that in just a second. The second conviction that we looked at last week was this, truths we live by, is that financial contentment and confidence come from biblical principles. That the Bible is going to give us the principles that we need. The Bible is going to give us the instructions that we need. I've been telling you all through this entire series, if you missed it, between the covers of your Bible, if you want to look in your covers from cover to cover, there are over 2,350 verses that the Bible has to say about money and possessions. Over one-third of all the stories or parables that Jesus told were about money and possessions because of the fact that you and I struggle so much with it in our own lives. And we want to be honest about that, and because of that, we want to make sure that we understand the principles that God has for us. This week, let's add one more conviction to it. So if you've been with us, let me add to the two that we've already talked about. If you haven't been with us, let me just make sure that you see a third one here that we're going to look at today, and that's this. How you and I handle money shows how much we trust God. That if you really trust God, then you're willing to follow His plan about what He has for us when it comes to money and possessions. And here's the reason why this weekend we want to take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, because Timothy hears from Paul very honestly, and Paul knows this, but more than that, God knows this. God knows that money can easily become the driving force in every one of our lives. God knows that. That's why there's so many verses, so many things that are said, because everything that you think about in life relates to money. I mean, any subject, think about any subject that you can think of in your life, and chances are, somehow it relates back to money and possessions. And God knows that about us, knows that it's such a powerful force in our life that you and I, we need to make sure that we understand His view in order that we might have contentment and confidence in the way that we live it out. I remember when Kathy and I, we were just married. That was more than 3 decades ago, actually. But we were just married, and a family member had passed away on her side of the family. And so, of course, we went to the city where they were living, and we were going to celebrate, have a celebration of life, and everybody was there, and we all went to the house, and we kind of just, you know, took all the bedrooms and so forth. But because we were the youngest, the newly married couple, we got the couch in the living room, the pull-out couch in the living room. That's where we were going to sleep, in the middle of the living room, because, you know, we were the youngest newly married couple there. And so that evening, before we went to bed, we were having dinner together, and the family member that passed away had 4 siblings. And so the 4 siblings were sitting at dinner, and they were talking and arguing about all the belongings that were in the house. They were arguing about who was going to get this and who was going to get that. I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not before. And they were just literally arguing about it. So they decided that they were going to solve the problem. Somebody went out to like a Joann Fabrics or something like that and came back and had stickers. So there were green stickers, there were brown stickers, there were yellow stickers, and there were blue stickers. And each person, each one of the siblings in the family, got to pick one color of the stickers, and then they would go around the house and put the stickers on the things that they wanted, and then they had a big fight about each one, because some of them had several stickers on them, and so they were going to wrestle that out, you know, as things went on. I was sitting there, and I'm just an extended family member, and I thought, this is not good. I mean, the division was just so, you could cut it with a knife. So that night, we went to bed, Kathy and I, we pulled out the couch, you know, bed there, and you know that bar that goes right in the middle of your back? You know what I'm talking about? Right there, that bar right in the middle of, man, it was really an uncomfortable evening. And while we're laying there, I was overwhelmed with this idea that there was fighting going on and arguing going on. So I leaned over and I said, Kathy, are you asleep? She goes, no, and I go, watch this. She says, what are you gonna do? And I said, just watch this. So I got up quietly in the evening, and I moved the stickers all over the place. I'm not proud of this, but it was awesome. Let me just tell you. I took the green stickers and put them over here, and took the blue stickers and put them over here, and it was, man, our breakfast meeting was amazing. You should have heard the breakfast meeting. Now, it's not a proud moment for me in my life, but you know what I'm talking about, and that is God knows that when it comes to money in our lives, it can be a driving force, and so we're trying to get our arms around this. We're trying to get our hearts around this so that you and I can really understand and live out the principle that God has. I mean, the truth is the driving force of money can impact your relationships. It can impact your family. It can impact your friendships, your attitudes. It can impact your faith. If you hear pretty much anything today, I want you to know that part of living a godly life means that you and I handle our money and possessions with great stewardship. If you forget everything else, don't miss that. That's what Paul is going to tell Timothy, to tell the entire church there in Ephesus, by the way, and then he wants us to hear today as we open it up and take a look. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you want to open it up with me, your device is powered up perhaps. I'm opened up right here to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm pretty much going to read the entire chapter to you, because here's what Paul does. He gives Timothy 5 really important truths that you and I need to understand. Last week, if you weren't here, we looked at 5 principles of money. biblical principles about our finances. If you missed it, I really encourage you to go back because there's a lot in there that we learn together. This week, I want you to see five truths that Paul lays out as he's talking to Timothy because there was problems in the church in the first century, and one of it was they had a wrong view of money. In fact, it was really penetrating that church and hurting the people of the church, and so Paul has a lot to say. In fact, in verse 2, if you look at it there, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2, here's what we read. Paul says to Timothy, I want you to teach this, and I want you to urge these things. I want you to teach this to everybody there, because Timothy was a bishop in the church in Ephesus. Ephesus is today modern-day Turkey, but Timothy was a bishop. He was an overseer. He helped to run the churches and organize the churches and speak and teach and preach, if you will. And so Paul says, I want you to teach this. This is really, really important. I want you to urge the people to listen up because there's so much that's there. He's going to talk about money and godliness and how godliness includes you handling your money, me handling my money properly as a steward or as a manager. Verse 3, here we go. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings that accord or agree with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. If you like to write in your Bibles or your devices, the word gain there in the Greek actually means wealth. So he says, there's some people that are going to teach you wrong things. In fact, there's some people that are not going to agree with what God has to say because God has a lot to say. Jesus has a lot to say about it. I just told you that a third of his stories, parables, are about money and how you and I should handle it because he knows the power that it has in our lives. There are many, many things that the Bible has to say. Solomon has lots to say in the Old Testament. Paul has some great things to say that we're reading here in 1 Timothy. And not everybody's going to believe it. And he says, in fact, some people are not going to believe it so much that they're going to come up with their own ideas. And one of them is that godliness is a means of wealth. I think you know what that means. So here's truth number one, if you want to jot it down. Here's what Paul is saying, that God's instructions on money shapes a godly life. That if you want to be a follower of Jesus because you've surrendered your life and you want to live a godly life includes being a great steward, a great manager of all that God has given you. That's what godliness is. Godliness doesn't mean that your money is separate. In fact, some people will say that money is amoral. It doesn't really matter. It's not really part of your spiritual life. It's not really part of how you live out your faith. And Paul is telling Timothy, make sure everybody hears, that is not true. Your money matters. And in fact, it is very, very important to your faith how you steward, how you manage all that God has. But he says some people won't believe it. Some people are going to be misguided. Some people are going to think that godliness means more money. He says some people will even say that if you give to God, God is going to give it back to you even more. I want to make sure it's very clear here at Fairhaven Church. We don't live for God. Or we don't give to God to get more back. Would you agree with that, church? That's really important for us to make sure that we understand that today as we are thinking through these truths that Paul is going to give us here that will help us in our money and finances. We don't live for God to get more back from God. We live for God because he's our Savior and Lord and we love him and we've surrendered to him and he is the one who is going to give us instructions for life because he knows us better than we know ourselves. We don't give to God because we want to get something more back from him. We give to God because we honor him, because we love him, because we want to participate in what he wants to do in the world. We want to participate in what's happening in our communities and helping the poor and those that are needy. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but we're part of helping people in our city and communities that we all serve in, coming, pulling them out of poverty in some way, helping them, coming alongside them, loving them. We do so much as a church, not because we want to get more back from God, but because we love God and we want to be godly in our lives. It's really important that we understand that. That's what Paul is saying right here in the very beginning. He goes on, though, look at verse 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Again, the word gain there is wealth. So godliness with contentment is great wealth. You're going to be really, really wealthy if you understand that godliness with contentment, that's the way you and I are going to be the richest. In fact, truth number two, if you want to write it down, is real wealth as a follower of Jesus is godliness with contentment. Let me explain that to you in just a second, but let's read on. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. When you and I graduate to eternity, we take nothing with us except our lives, our soul, and all that we have done and accomplished for God. Verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, catch this, with these we will be content. That's interesting. What Paul is saying here, truth number two, is that real wealth is godliness with contentment. I want you to notice something really important. He doesn't say godliness and contentment. He says godliness with contentment, meaning that if you want to live a godly life, you're going to have to look at your money and finances and look at it in a way that approaches the way God views it, because you're not going to find contentment in your finances and money if you don't have God's view of it, because that's what's going to bring contentment. And you put godliness and contentment together, those two, you're very, very wealthy. You know the reason why we're doing this series? I've told you this several times already. 69%, according to research, 69% of Americans today are filled with anxiety, depression, and can't sleep at night because of their money and finances. 69%. And when I saw that research, I thought, you know what, we gotta talk about this, because I don't know about you, but I didn't hear this when I was a kid. And I want to be very, very responsible for us as a church to make sure that we go after God's principles and truths, because I know what you know. Money has great power over all of us. And so here we are, we're looking at this and understanding that godliness, when you pursue God, and contentment, when you follow what God has planned for you in your finances and money, you put those two together, man, you got real wealth. What does godliness mean, really? Well, godliness is a proper response to God, which produces right living. So if you want to be godly in your life, here's what you do. You respond to God. You respond to the way God wants you to live. You respond to the way God wants you to see your relationships. You respond to the way God wants you to see your money and possessions. You respond to the way that people criticize you and pain. You respond properly in all those things in your life. And when you do, it produces the way you live out your life. Convictions turn into actions. That's godliness. Contentment, on the other hand, is something we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks, and contentment is really when you and I become great manager, good managers of all that God has given to us. And then he says, by the way, remember, you can't take it with you anyway. So if you manage it and you're a good steward, you're going to experience contentment in your life, and you add that to a godly life, man, you're going to be really, really rich. You're going to really enjoy your life. And it doesn't matter how much you have, it really is about godliness with contentment, and you're going to find great, great wealth in your life. Paul goes on, look at verse 9. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. True or not true, church? It's so true. Think about all the wrong that you see and hear about in the world today. I mean, just list it out. You could always trace it back to money. So Paul tells Timothy to tell us, because we got to get this right, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice he doesn't say money is evil. He's not saying that. He's saying the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this, the love of money, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Here's truth number three if you want to write it down. And here it is. Church, we don't do money like the world does. We just don't do money like they do. We don't do money like somebody who's not a follower of God. When you become a follower of God, you do money differently. Let me say it this way. The relationship that you and I have to our money and possessions is a completely different relationship than that of the world around us. In fact, as I show you today, because I promised I would tell you, there's only five ways that you can use your money, five ways to steward your money. And as I give you these five ways, I want you to notice that they're in priority order of the Bible. And as I show you this list, I want you to look at it because the inverse of this list is the way the world sees money and possessions. And if you're a follower of Jesus, I'm encouraged to tell you, and let's make sure we keep each other all accountable here, that we do money differently than the world around us. That's what Paul is saying here. In fact, he says this. If you look at verses 9 through 10, he says this, that the love of money, watch what it does, that the love of money leads to harmful actions. That when you have a love of money, you're going to get caught up in silly little things that were very, very harmful. I don't know, maybe putting dots on furniture. I don't know. It's going to cause harmful actions that feel very selfish in nature. The love of money, he says here, will cause you to drift in your trust of God. Man, isn't that true? It's so true. And I don't know that I would say that I have a love of money, and I'm not sure I would say that about any of you, but I think there are moments in our life where money overtakes us and we have an issue or we're worried or we're concerned and we find that we drift in our trust for God. And so what we're doing in this series is really trying to bring back the trust and saying, God, we trust you. You've given it to us. You're the owner. We're just the stewards, and we want to make sure that we don't love money or even have a sense in which we might love money because it causes us to drift in our faith. He says that right here to Timothy. He says the love of money will cause destructive financial decisions. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever made a stupid financial decision? That would pretty much be all of us. Am I right? And the love of money will cause that. We'll take terrible risks. We'll take on terrible debt, which, by the way, if you weren't here last week, we tackled debt a little bit. I think you would be wise because we heard wisdom. I heard wisdom. We shared that together, that you'd be wise to go back and pay attention to what we said there because the love of money can cause destructive financial decisions. Here's another reason why he's mentioning the love of money. The love of money will cause runaway anxiety. It's no wonder that 69% of Americans struggle because there's runaway anxiety and runaway worry. Anybody interested in the five ways you can spend your money, five ways you can use your money, five ways you can steward your money? Let me give it to you. Here they are in order. Let me give you the short version, and then I'll give you the long version. Write it down, take a screenshot, download it from the app if you want. You can bring it, you can grow it, you can owe it, you can give it, you can spend it. Those are the only things you can do with your money. If you stare at it long enough, it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, you can bring it, you can grow it, you can owe it, you can give it, and you can spend it. Those are the only five things that you can do with your money. Five ways that the Bible tells us that we can use our money. The question is, in what order and how will it help us in determining contentment? Because contentment with godliness is great wealth. And I don't know if that interests you or not, but it interests me to know what that would look like in my own life. So let me give you the long version here, because I think it'll help us in understanding these words as we bring it, grow it, owe it, give it, spend it. Because right here, by the way, is the pathway to contentment. That if you're a follower of Jesus, pay close attention. If you're here and you're working and thinking and perhaps even praying about whether you should be a follower of Jesus, you might want to know in advance, this is what it means in terms of handling our money and possessions because it brings so much contentment in life. Here's the long version. Number one, we start with bringing it. You see, we bring it back to God. You can't give God something that's already his. He already owns it. And so one of the things that we should be thinking about in our own lives is to bring money back to God. Some people call it a tithe. Some people call it a tenth. Now listen very carefully. Some people have been saying stuff about tithing, and it feels like either legalism or it seems like an act of obedience in your life. I would tell you that's not a good motivation, because truthfully, that's not really what the Bible has to say about it. If you're struggling with this, you may want to write these words down. Bringing back to God what is already His is about ownership. It's about recognizing that He's the owner, and we bring it back to Him because we want Him to know He's the owner and we're willing to trust you. So ownership is one thing. It's about honor, that we bring it back to God because we honor Him and that He's given it to us and we want to participate. It's about purpose. Purpose meaning that when we bring money back to God, we're part of the purpose of what God wants to do in the community and in the church family here and in the world and in our partners that we have. We get to be a part of that. If you're looking for purpose in your life, watch this. One of the best ways to start is to just bring it back to God. Last word is mystery. Here's the mystery of it all. That God says that you can actually live better on 90% than you can on 100%. And some of you go, that doesn't make sense. I go, I know. But let me tell you that when I stand in front of a couple and they're getting married, they're right here, they're so excited, and I've done lots and lots of weddings, and I did two this summer. It was so fun. They're standing right here, and then you tell them, two will become one. That's a mystery. I mean, how does that happen? Because trust me, in my marriage, I have a great marriage, but I've got my opinions and Kathy has her opinions. Somehow we still are two, and we got to figure out how to bring it to one in order that we can live out our lives. If you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a mystery. Let me give you another mystery. There's a mystery about the church, and that is that you and I, if Fairhaven Church is your church family, we are brothers and sisters. And in fact, the Bible would say that the first people that you ought to help are those that are sitting in the rows next to you, in front of you, behind you. That's a mystery. So the first thing we do is we bring it. Second thing we do is we grow it. That's when you and I invest it and we save it. Last week we talked a little bit about creating an emergency fund or saving for a rainy day or retirement. If you're looking towards that, or helping family so that you have excess so that you can say to a family member, you know what, I just want to bless you. I want to do something for you. You can be generous. Listen carefully. Growing it is putting yourself on the right side of interest. Hear that, church? It's the right side of interest. So we bring it, we grow it, we owe it. Meaning that there are taxes that we pay because we live in a beautiful country. We live in an amazing nation. We should thank God for the opportunities we have. I've lived all over the world, and so I can tell you firsthand, it's amazing what we have the ability to do here in the United States of America. But we pay taxes, and we should do pay taxes. Jesus says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and so we pay taxes. We also pay debt. And we talked about debt last week, as I mentioned, and we need to refer back to that because the more there's there, the more that it impacts the others. We'll talk about that in 1 second. Here's the fourth thing we can do. We can give it, meaning you can be generous to the people around you. You can be generous to helping others. Why is generosity even something that we should think about? Can I tell you why? Watch this. Because generosity is part of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is based on the generosity of God the Father, John 3:16, who sent His one and only Son, and He gave us the pathway to get beyond the wrong, the sin in our lives, to be free. Can I get an amen, church? Amen. The greatest giver ever. Generosity is part of the gospel. That's why we give it. And then lastly, we spend it. Here's the fun part. If you do first four, man, have a ball. Spend it. God wants you to enjoy it. In fact, we'll see that later on because Paul is going to tell Timothy to do that. But spend it. Enjoy it. Buy the things that you'd want to do. And it's so fun to be able to do that, or buy something for somebody else. Right now, we got 2 grandkids. Trust me, Amazon is there all the time. We bring it, we grow it, we owe it, we give it, we spend it. 5 ways that you can use your money. And here's why. because we don't do money like the world does. It's different if you're in the kingdom of God. I think you saw the list. If you invert that list, that's the world, because the world spends it, then maybe gives it, owes it. If they have left over, then they grow it. And if they have anything left over, they might give something or bring something back. It's the complete inverse. And Paul is saying we do money differently. He goes on, look at verse 11, and he talks to Timothy specifically. And it seems strange to me because these next verses seem out of place. They're actually not, but it seems like it. So he says to Timothy, "But as far as you, O man of God, flee these things. Don't have the love of money. Make sure that godliness isn't part of this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Timothy, somewhere along the line, said, "I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm not embarrassed about it. I'm a follower of Jesus." And there are people all around them that said, "Yep, I saw that. Way to go, man." And so Paul affirms Timothy in this and said, "Hey, Timothy, you got to make sure that you live this out in your life." And then he uses a metaphor of sacrifice, and he uses Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't you? It's the greatest example of sacrifice known to humanity. Here it is, verse 11. So then he says, "I charge you. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who, in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession to keep commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion." And the church said, "Amen." Amen. That's what our Bibles say. Here's the truth that Paul is trying to tell Timothy and telling us today, and that's this, that godliness always requires sacrifice. That if money is part of godliness, godliness requires sacrifice, therefore, sacrifice is needed in our finances. He uses Jesus as the example of sacrifice, and again, why wouldn't he? It's the greatest example of sacrifice, and so he says, God sacrificed so much for us, and so we should sacrifice for God in our life of godliness. So when you pursue God because you're responding to what God says, it takes sacrifice. To do the right things takes sacrifice. Not only in your lives, but in your money, it takes sacrifice to make sure that you and I don't get our categories all mixed up. Let me say it this way. There are no neutral financial decisions. See, every decision we make about those five ways to spend money, every decision you make will impact another way that we spend money. There are no neutral financial decisions. Every choice that you and I make about our finances shape our stewardship or management, and godly stewardship requires sacrifice. Let me show you an image that might help you in your mind. I want you to notice here are the five categories that we can spend, we can owe, we can grow, we can bring, we can give. And any decision that you and I make is going to impact one of the other categories. There are no neutral financial decisions. That if you add more O, you're going to have less to spend. If you add more O, it's going to be harder for you to give or to bring. If you have more give, then you're going to have to spend a little less, and you probably should concentrate on the O. Can you see? I mean, I could give you 1,000 scenarios that each category is impacted by each of our decisions. The question, though, is this. Here's the second thing I really want you to pay attention to today. Do you know the categories in your life? Are you aware of how much you're doing in each one of the categories? Because we ought to be paying attention to that. Because you and I know that each decision that we make is going to shape that, and there are no neutral decisions. Paul has one more truth for us. Let's take a look at it. Verse 17, he says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to be good and to be rich in good works and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Here's the truth that I believe that Paul is giving Timothy and to us, and that's this: God wants us to enjoy our money. He wants us to enjoy it. He wants you to enjoy it. He wants you to think about it all. He wants you to enjoy it. He gave it to you. He wants you to enjoy it. But here's what he says in the context of this paragraph. He said, but you won't enjoy it if you're obsessed with it. You won't enjoy it if you're not talking to God about your money. It's really important that we talk to God about our money to make sure that we get his wisdom. Knowledge is just information. Wisdom is the why behind our actions. See the difference there, church? So we need his wisdom. We need the why behind our actions in order to be able to figure out, because you won't enjoy your money if you're not talking to God. You won't enjoy your money if you're only using your money on yourself. You won't enjoy your money if you're not taking care of the responsibilities. You're not going to enjoy your money if you don't see that you're part of God's purpose for the world. And then he ends with this: grace be with you. What a great way to end. Grace be with you. It comes back to God. It starts with God and it ends with God. That if you and I want to look at our money and possessions, we just need to do so in view of God, in view of godliness and contentment. So we're going to end with our prayer of conviction, and then we're going to have communion in all of our campuses and even those of you that are online with us today. Grace be with you, he says, but here's the prayer of conviction. Let me read it for you, and I'm going to invite you in all of our campuses to read it out loud. We've been saying this for the last 2 weeks. We'll say it one more time next week, and then we'll move on to the next series. Here's the prayer of conviction. Let me read it. God, I acknowledge that you own it all, and I commit to act as a steward and to seek your wisdom with all your resources. Church, let's read this out loud together. Here we go. God, I acknowledge that you own it all, and I commit to act as a steward and to seek your wisdom with all your resources. Father, we thank you that you give us such clear instruction. You know that this is a hot button subject for all of us. That, Lord, we recoil because some of us feel guilty, some of us feel shame, some of us are confused, and I pray, God, that you would help us, that you would give us your wisdom. We want to honor you. We want to show you, Lord, that you are, in fact, God. Lord, we want to look at this the way you see it, not the way the world sees it. As we come to communion today in all of our campuses, we thank you, Father, that we can remind ourselves of the grace that Paul said to Timothy is really the underpinning of all of it, that God, you sacrificed for us in order that we might be the people of God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.